find in the word 1 Peter. 1 Peter, maybe you haven't been there for a while, but we're going to spend some time there this morning. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. While you're turning, let me tell you about a courtroom exchange between a defense attorney and a farmer that had a bodily injury claim. The attorney said, "I don't get this. At the scene of the accident, you told the sheriff you felt great. And now here you are in court with a bodily injury claim against my client. What's going on? Please explain yourself." Well, the farmer said, "Well, it's like this. When the sheriff arrived on the scene, he saw my old horse, Nellie, and she'd been hurt pretty badly, so he took out his gun and bam, shot her right between the eyes. And then there was my dog, Rover, who got banged up pretty good, that was limping around at the scene of the accident. He looked at Rover and he said, took out his gun and bam, shot Rover. And then he walked over to me and he said, 'Sir, how do you feel?' And he said, 'Under the circumstances, Sheriff, I've never felt better in my life.'" Well, aren't we like that sometimes? We're really not feeling so well, are we? Somebody asks us how we're doing, what do we say? Fine. Living the dream. Walking the dog. Better than I deserve. I'm thinking of all the things that I've said or that I've heard. But the truth is, we're not really feeling it, are we? All is not well. Could be some of you today. You're here, but you didn't want to come. You don't really feel like being here, do you? I mean, what you really felt like doing was just turning over and just pulling the sheets up over your head and saying, "God, I've had enough." That's what the devil wants us to do. But we have to fight it. Let's go back to the 60s. And when I say 60s, I don't mean 1960s. I mean the 60s. The 0060s. About 30 years after the resurrection of Christ, and Peter is still around at this moment writing. And he wrote this little epistle, not just to one church, but to several churches and the believers throughout Asia Minor. And you thought things were tough now, and things are tough, you know. But then, under the leadership of Nero was not a nice person. It was a time of opposition. It was a time of persecution. Well, let me just read the words that Peter wrote to that band of believers at the time to try to encourage them. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would add your blessings again to the reading of this word as before. May the words of my mouth, patience of my heart, be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and and my Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. We're wrapping up that series, remember? Beat the Blahs. Beat the Blahs. If you want to go back and pick up some of the sermons, you can go to Crossroads Church on the YouTube and watch some of those or share those with friends, and maybe that would have been encouragement to them. One more next week, anxiety attacked. One more next week, and then we're on to the life of Christ as we work our way toward Palm Sunday and Easter. But beat the Blahs, the significance of suffering. The significance of suffering. How should we react in the midst of suffering? Because surely we're going to experience. Our reaction should first be that you should realize that suffering is a part of everyday life. Is it not? Suffering is a part of everyday life. I remind you again and again that we are living in a fallen world. This is earth. This is not heaven. We're living behind enemy lines. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I don't like that, you say. Don't say that, preacher. Well, I got to say what the Bible says. Man fell. Creation fell. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In James chapter 1, verse 2, where he writes and says, consider it pure joy and rejoice whenever you face trials. Not if ever, but whenever. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Let me spend some time here because James says various trials. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Now, you know, I'm not going to get hung up too often on the original language, but when it stands up, I like to make mention to it. The word for fiery trials comes from the Greek word pyrosis. You've heard of pyrotechnics, whatever that. Now we get our word fire from that. And the word talks about burning by which metals are roasted and reduced. You feel like that sometime? You're going through a fiery trial as though you were being burnt by metals that are being roasted and reduced. We look in, there's a verse, Psalm chapter 66, verse 10, where the psalmist said, for you have tried us, O God, you have refined us as silver is confined. Let's talk a little bit out of here in practical terms. Metals are subject to intense heat. Now, why is that? In order to burn the dross and the impurities away. I had a nice, tasty cup of coffee this morning, and I enjoyed that. Anybody here along with me have a nice, tasty cup of coffee? What happened? First, when the bean is reduced to ground down? There you go. That coffee bean was ground down, and then what? It was subject to intense heat. And what came from that? A nice, tasty cup of coffee. And it wouldn't have been that way if it wasn't for the heat that passed through those grounds and produced that tasty cup of coffee. And then there is clay that is subject to intense heat. And what comes from that? Beautiful porcelain, various figures of pottery or whatever the case may be. You need to first and foremost realize in the face of suffering that it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's going to happen because we're living in a fallen world. I think sometimes as believers that we think, you know, our number one go is to avoid any type of suffering. And then for our children, and then for our grandchildren, our number one go for them is to somehow shield them and protect them from any bad things that could happen to them in the world. But realize that suffering is a part of everyday life. You got that down? Ready for point number two? How should we react? Rejoice in the midst of suffering. Oh, Pastor, come on, Pastor. Wait a minute. Now, I can accept it, and I can realize that it's going to be there, But that doesn't mean I have to be happy about it, does it? Well, why not be, right? Why not just rejoice in the midst of suffering? In Acts chapter 16, we read an account of Paul and Silas were in a Philippian jail. They were locked up. They hadn't done anything wrong. They had done right stuff. They had proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the authorities didn't like it, so they locked them up. So what were they doing? It was midnight, and they were locked up. Were they sulking? No. They were singing. They were singing. And what happened? God sent an earthquake, and that door popped open, and those chains broke loose, and they were freed from that Philippian jail. And one of the reasons was they were rejoicing in the midst of suffering. I challenge you to do that. It doesn't come natural. It comes supernaturally. But what happens? What happens if you're able to rejoice in the midst of suffering? Well, one thing happens. When you rejoice in the midst of suffering, you know what you're doing? You're grabbing the attention of a lost and dying world. You're grabbing the attention of a lost and dying world. If things are going great for you, and your life is right where you want it to be, and you're not facing any kind of obstacles, and you're rejoicing, then, you know, chances are nobody's paying a whole lot of attention. But you let something difficult enter into your life. And if you face that with rejoicing and praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to grab the attention of a lost and dying world. We've had several people of notoriety die, haven't we? Seems like more than usual. But didn't Larry King, the great interviewer, pass away recently? You know one of the greatest interviews I ever saw? One of the greatest interviews I ever saw, and it might be on YouTube. If it is, I want to watch it again. But he was interviewing Johnny Erickson. You remember her? We've known about Johnny for years and years and years, right? Who was paralyzed in a diving accident back in 1967, I think it was. Paralyzed, quadriplegic. And look, she's gone on to do great things and be a great spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ. But she looked at Larry and she said, you know what? I would rather be saved, having Jesus Christ as my Savior, sitting here paralyzed in this wheelchair, been lost and walking like a normal person. And I can just remember, you know, the look on Larry's face. And can you imagine millions that were watching that interview? Can you imagine that? I'd rather be saved, paralyzed in this wheelchair than lost, walking about at ease in the world. And she meant it. And she grabbed the attention of a lost and dying world. Because you're able to rejoice no matter how bad the situation seems. Secondly, suffering develops perseverance. I referred to that passage from James earlier. Let me read it in full here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, I thought this week, maybe God gave this to me. I'm not sure. It just popped into my head and I wrote it down. You know what suffering does? It hardens the skin, but softens the heart. Think about it. Wait a minute. Think about that. It hardens the skin. And what do I mean by that? It makes you tougher as a person. So do you go taking everything personal? People who struggle and they live in the center of their universe, you know, it's all about them. And every little thing that happens, they take personal. And, oh, you know, it must have been me. What did I do? What did I say wrong? You know, and their skin is thin. They're prickly. You know anybody like that? When you go through some suffering, it'll harden that skin. You need to harden that skin a little bit. I heard those stories about people back in the day. They said, you know, I went barefoot all summer into the fall. And they said by the end of the summer, those feet were hardened up, weren't they? They got used to it. You go through some suffering, it'll harden your skin. But don't let it harden your heart. Let it soften your heart, and therefore you will be more sympathetic to people and their hurts. And you'll be able to sit down and say, you know, I'm hurting because you're hurting, and I want to hear your story. I want to listen and see. You know, that's what, I tell you what, now more than ever, that's what people want, isn't it? And if you can sit down in person with them, then call them on the phone and say, how are you doing? I'm in no hurry. I want to hear what's going on in your life. Another point, and don't miss this. If you're suffering, rejoice because you're in good company. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. If you're suffering, you're experiencing what Christ experienced on a much smaller scale. I don't have that little candy cane. Remember the candy cane that I had? Remember the big stripe? The big stripe was the suffering that Jesus endured. Now here's, you see, here's the gospel in this message. Jesus went to the cross. He died on our behalf. He shed his precious blood in order that our sins might be forgiven. And he rose from the grave. He ascended to the Father. He's at his right hand today. He's interceding on our behalf. There's no other way for salvation than through the blood of Jesus Christ. That big stripe on the candy cane is what? That's the suffering of Christ. So what's the little stripe? Or maybe more than one little stripe. That's the suffering that we are called on to experience. If we suffer with him, the Bible says, we will also reign with him. Suffering, you're in good company. Here's another thing, one more. If you rejoice because the helper stands by to walk you through it. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, I've got the New American Standard Bible. You know what I like about this? I like the fact that when I see that word Spirit, it's capitalized. And you know what that means? Deity. And you know what that means? The Holy Spirit is God. And you know what that means? When you're suffering, the Holy Spirit is right there to prop you up. Because he's the counselor. Remember what Jesus said? On my account, you're going to be dragged before authorities and kings, and you're going to go places you don't want to go. But, you know, don't worry about that. Because it's not going to be you speaking, but the Spirit speaking through you. So you're suffering. You're going through a difficult time. And I say, well, you might as well get happy about it and rejoice about it. Why, preacher? I don't feel like doing that. Well, do it anyway, because the Holy Spirit rests upon you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know the Holy Spirit's got you? So, how should you react to suffering? Well, you need to just first realize it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And secondly, rejoice. Now I'm going to quit preaching. I'm going to start meddling. Are you ready for that? He done quit preaching and gone to meddling. Because you know what verse 15 says? Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome mother. Now here's what I'm telling you. You're suffering. You're going through a difficult time. Or you know someone else that's going through a difficult time. Get to the root of it. Why is it happening? You make sure, okay, ask yourself this question. I'm not pointing fingers. That's between you and God. That's between you and the person. But you're suffering. You got to ask yourself this question. Did I play a part in? Right? Don't you have to ask yourself that question? Am I somehow partially or totally responsible for this? I'm going through this difficulty and, you know, did I somehow bring it upon myself? Folks, I want to tell you, let's just pause here and take a deep breath. And this is hand-raising time, okay? How many of you know? So you're out of the equation. You know someone going through a difficult time. Raise your hand. Okay, lots of hands. Now, you know someone going through a difficult time and by and large, they brought it upon themselves. Raise your hand. Probably 3/4 of those hands. I know a person that is going through a very difficult time. And They're very vocal about it, very transparent about it. And I've talked to this person. And many times this person will say, why? I mean, I'm tithing. I'm volunteering my time at the local homeless shelter. I get up and I do lengthy devotions every morning. And I applaud that person for these things. But I also know that there's some lifestyle issues that are contrary to the Word of God. Did you get me on this? Are you with me on this? You see, people, I'm tithing, preacher. I served at the local soup kitchen. I do my devotion every day. Yes, but there are things in your life that are not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bringing things on yourself. Aren't you with me on that? Can anybody say amen to that? I see it. Why should you be surprised at what you're going through? You're trying to make up for it with good deeds, but you're living in disobedience. And it's not honoring God. And you brought this on yourselves. And I know people, they're good people, but they lack self-awareness. They're narcissistic. Are you with me on that? They're narcissistic. They're hedonistic. They're materialistic. And they go to, you know, they're a member of a church. They read their Bible, and yet they lack self-awareness. And you want to say, don't you want to say, but you're afraid you're going to spoil that relationship. Are you going to upset them? Are you going to make them mad? But what you really want to say is, I think you are most of your problem. You are your own worst enemy. I may be speaking to someone this morning, and you're wondering, why, preacher, why am I going through this? Because you're your own worst enemy. At least one person, if not here in the congregation, somebody listening online or later on YouTube. Do some introspection. By the way, you know, do some inspection, but don't let it digress into self-absorption, okay? The Holy Spirit convicts you, and then what do? You confess it. Like David confessed it. Forgive me, God. Cleanse me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Acknowledge it. Ask for God to cleanse you. Nip it in the bud and then move on, okay? Move on. It's not somewhere where you want you to camp out. Satan does. God doesn't. So what you need to do is you need to refrain from unnecessary suffering. This is the person, okay, and speaking to the person who's living in disobedience, and make sure that you're not contributing to it, okay? Now, take a deep breath. We're going to switch gears. We've got a few minutes left, and this is important as well. You ready for the next number? Number four. Recognize God's judgment in suffering. Okay? You're here, and you don't fit into that category I just talked about. By and large, now we're all sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God, but by and large, you're on the right track. You're living for the Lord. You're trying to do the right things. And you're still going through difficult times. What is it? Well, Peter explains that in verse 17 when he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. I remember this was about the time of the year. We lived 17 years on a nice little 3-acre spot. I miss it. Over in northwest Georgia, up in Walker County, we built a house on what was just a cow pasture, and we turned that into a nice place to raise our girls and planted a bunch of stuff, trees and bushes and shrubs and flowers. About this time every year, there was one of our deacons. He would come in, and he had all the equipment, and we gave the place a giant haircut. That's what I call it. He had all the equipment. He brought the electrical, you know, trimmers, and he had all the big-time equipment. That's what he did for a living, you know. And he came in, and we just trimmed everything back. You know what I'm saying? These holly bushes, we cut down to the nubs. But I remember most these wild rose bushes. Now, I'm not talking about the knockout roses. I'm not talking about just traditional roses. I'm talking about wild roses with those little blooms about the color of carmine here, your sweater, little garnet looking Those things grew like mad, and I loved them so much. But every February or every late winter or whatever, late fall, we cut them back. Why? But you know what? Every spring and summer, they came back stronger than ever. Because we pruned them. We were pruning them. Verses, I'm going to read some verses to you where Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, I'm going to have to find it here. Proverbs chapter 3, follow with me in the Word, 3, 11 and 12, where the Bible says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe this reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." God loves us so much that he disciplines us. God loves us so much that he prunes us. Are you with me on that? You're going through difficult times. Oh, I'd rather be walking the dog, preacher. I'd rather be living the dream. I want to be, you know, on the mountaintop. Instead, I'm down in this valley. Why is that? Because you're being pruned. And you're not being pruned because God doesn't like you. You're being pruned because he loves you so very much. And you're not being pruned so you'll just be like this the rest of your life. And, you know, you're being pruned so you will come back stronger than ever, like those rose bushes. Remember James Michener? If you're a reader and you're a reader of a fiction and you appreciate historical fiction, James Michener is one of the best. Remember him? If not, you'll appreciate this story anyway. When he was a little boy, he remembers that the neighboring farmer took 8 rusty nails and he nailed them into the trunk of this old, aging apple tree. And he said, little boy, "Why? That's weird. Why did you do that, Mr. Farmer?" And he said, "Because that later on that summer and fall, it produced a bumper apple crop." And he said, "I did that to remind that apple tree that its job was to produce apples." Isn't that a cool story? He fertilized it and watered it, and I'm sure all those things. But when he nailed those 8 rusty nails into the trunk, produced a bumper crop of apples. Why? Because its job was to produce apples. And God's, you know what's happening right now? God is putting nails into us as trunks to remind us what? That our job is to produce fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Recognize God's judgment in the face of suffering. I don't get it, Pastor. You know, my neighbor is doing so well. Don't we ask ourselves that question sometimes? How are these godless people prospering? You ever ask that? You know, the psalmist dealt with that. And godless people are prospering. It rains on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? Maybe that's the worst thing that could be happening to them. I heard this somewhere. It's not necessarily verse by verse in the Bible, but I heard this, and I believe it's true. Worth remembering. For the believer, current conditions are the worst they're ever going to be. You with me on that? For the believer, I don't mean just today. I mean in general in this fallen world in which we live. Conditions are the worst they're ever going to be. But for the unbeliever, and boy, they better hear this warning, and they should heed this warning, is as good as it's ever going to get. What you're experiencing is as good as it's ever going to get. Because what awaits you? Well, and if the difficulty that the righteous is safe, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? What will become of the godless man and the sinner? Eternal damnation, the second death. the pit of hell forever and ever and ever, eternally separated from God. So don't say you don't hear about hell anymore from the pulpit. You're hearing about it. But the person who doesn't know Christ and has not repented of their sins and can't say, I know Jesus as Savior, what do they have looked forward to but eternal damnation, separation from God, physical misery, much worse, spiritual misery. And so, recognize God's judgment in suffering. To wrap up this little point and get to the last point, a lady said, I've lived a long time, preacher, and there are a lot of pleasures that I've experienced along the way that I could have done without. But of the trials and tribulations that I faced, I couldn't spare a single one. Why would she say that? Because she was a mature believer and she recognized God's judgment. So you're here and you're going through a difficult time and you're saying, why me, God, why me? You know, I'm trying to do the right thing. Well, maybe he's pruning you. He's pruning you. I'm at this point, you know, it's not all about me, and I realize that, but, you know, I've kind of gone through a transition. And I'm realizing, I've told you before, I'm at this point, that if I live as long as my father lived, then I'm two-thirds of the way through life. Early 60s, maybe. But I've said that before, right? So, you know what? Would it be too much to ask of God? I hope these are the best. Is that possible? Why shouldn't they be? I mean, 1 through 30 was good, and 31 through 60 is good, but 62 through, I want them to be great. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or imagine. Grandkids and, I don't want to just wither away and amount to nothing. And you say, I know things are going to hurt. I'm not going to be able to move as fast as I once did, but is that possible? You're here, maybe you're in that 60 to 90. Well, don't, you're in a spot God could really use you, okay? One final point, we're done. Recommit as a result of your suffering. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Recommit as a result of your suffering. Verse 19 says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is good. Entrust. I don't know what your version says. That word for entrust is a banking term. It is a term that comes out of the marketplace. It is a word that can be called deposit. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall deposit their souls. Did you make a deposit at the bank this week or sometime this past month? You made a deposit on a purchase or a trip or something? We're depositing. We're coming to Christ and placing our faith in Him. We are depositing ourselves in Him. Sadly, what do people do when they go through difficulties? They retreat, don't they? They blame God. They blame someone else. They cocoon. They hide out. You know, the best place for you to be when going through a time of difficulty is right here among your fellow brothers and sisters who help you work through it. Do you know that? And you're going to look around. You're going to say, oh, they're judging me. Oh, they don't like me. Oh, I've offended some. No, it's not all about you. Harden that skin up. Soften that heart and be among God's people, okay? Recommit. Recommit. Recommit as a consequence of your suffering. Because you know what? Oh, it's cliche time, Mike. Because what are we here? We are not a country club of saints, are we? It ought to say Crossroads Church of Dunwoody. Hospital for sinners. hospital for sinners. Right? I heard about a man who, during the Depression back in last century, lost his job, exhausted his savings, lost his home. His grief was multiplied by the sudden death of his wife. The only thing he had left was his faith, and that was dwindling quickly. One day he was combing through the neighborhood looking for work. He stopped to watch some men who were doing some stonework on a church building. One of those men was skillfully chiseling a piece of rock. Not seeing a spot where it would fit, he asked, "Where are you going to put that piece of rock you're working on?" He said, the man pointed to the top of the building and said, "See that little opening up there near the spire? That's where it goes. I'm down here working, but see the little opening? That's where it goes. Because you see, sir, I'm shaping it down here so it's going to fit in up there." Don't you know that's what God's doing? He's shaping us, pruning us, molding us down here so that we fit in up there. Realize, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Rejoice, just be happy about it. Why not? Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Again, is that what it says? Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, refrain from unnecessary suffering. Don't bring it on yourselves. Recognize God's judgment. And then finally, recommit as a result of the suffering. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. Help us, Lord. I know there's some folks listening, Lord, that are walking in the mud, bogged down in the weeds. We've all been there. If not, we will be. Help us find our way through to recommit for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name.